All right, Holy Spirit, we just pause and rest and trust. We ask you to lead, help us to hear, help me to speak, help the communication to be clear. Fix things that I mess up. Let them be your words. Convey your truths. Whatever that is, Lord. Use this earthen vessel here, Lord, to be your mouthpiece. But we trust that you will make it happen. That you are well able to make this work. So we trust you, Lord. Amen. So, I want to start this morning with where I ended last week. And I ended last week saying that I am not a universalist. I firmly believe that everyone is absolutely free to remain in Egypt, stay in bondage to the legal system, hold on to that which breeds fear and torment, and completely reject the love that God has lavished on us. And I stand by that. I really believe that. And unfortunately, what I see is I see people wanting to do that, willing to reject what God is offering and to stay in bondage, stay in Egypt, stay in, holding on to those things that cause fear and torment in them because they don't want the better way. And unfortunately, further, I see it more in Christians than I do in atheists. I see more in believers them struggle in these areas of fear and torment and bondage to the legal system. At least the atheists are like, I don't believe in any of that stuff, and they just go on and live their lives and don't worry about being under the law and trying to work their way into anything because they don't believe in any of that. What I do see is I see Christians struggle in those areas and can't let go of those bondages to the legal system. And I think we all have that. I think we all can tend to potentially fall into that at one time or another throughout our days. I mean, go back under believing that we're responsible for the law. Well, the solution to that is the simple gospel, and that's what we've been talking about. I believe there is great value in listening to the simple gospel, and I believe there's value in listening to it repeatedly. And what I mean is, I have hundreds of hours of teachings on my phone, and I have a Bluetooth now that can communicate audio. I don't have to have hardwired headphones anymore to my phone, so I have this nice Bluetooth that I'm able to listen. And I listen to teachings anytime I'm doing something mindless, any kind of mindless activity, whether that's cutting the grass and trimming the bushes or shoveling snow or driving in my car or cleaning house for a Wednesday home church or whatever it is, you know, and running the vacuum cleaner, whatever it is, that's, you know, that's a mindless activity. You don't really have to pay attention to what you're doing. I'm able to plug in and listen to something. And I listen to things outside of that. I also listen to things that are online. I listen to some YouTube stuff. I listen to local pastors in the area. Pastors that you probably all know, some that I've been connected with in the past, to help me just stay centered, to hear what people are preaching and allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth to me. And to keep that balance of, you know, where I'm going, what direction I'm moving in, and to listen to where people are at. And like I said, trust the Holy Spirit to keep me on the right path, the path that she wants me to be on. So the idea is the information I have on my phone, I listen to over and over again. And like I said, there's hundreds of hours, and I would say most of the messages I've listened to at least twice, some three and four times. Because there's some value in that. There's value in picking up on things that you've missed in listening to a message once. We were talking this morning. I said I'll probably bring it up today because you watch a movie. If you've ever watched a movie that you've seen before, sometimes there's a lot of it that you don't remember. Sometimes a real lot. We just watched a movie, I don't know, a few weeks ago, something that we had seen in the past. We know we had seen it in the past. And it's one of those that, like 95% of it, looked like a brand new movie. Almost as if you ever watch a trailer to a movie, you know, the 2-minute synopsis of the movie, and then you go, oh, yeah, that's a good one. Let's watch that movie. So you watch the movie, and you're like, oh, that looks familiar. That looks familiar. Well, you just saw it in the trailer. So you see little parts through the movie that are familiar, but you've never seen the movie before. Well, it was kind of like that. We've seen the movie. Watching it the second time, we're like, we only saw the trailer because there was only those bits and pieces we remembered, and it was like watching a brand new movie all over again. The idea is you don't necessarily remember or get everything that you've seen or heard or experienced one time. And so it's really important that we take things that are important and review them again, listen to them again. I obviously would suggest even the message that I'm preaching now, the simple gospel message. This is, we're on number, part 17, I believe, of this message that started back in October. And it's not because it's my message, and it's not because there's something supernatural about the message, but I believe in the message, and I believe God is communicating through this message, and I believe there's some things that can be gleaned out of this message. Going back to when we used to do Triple E and other people would be preaching, I always listened to everyone's message, and I would always clean up everyone's message. What does that mean? I wouldn't just trim out the beginning where, you know, we all turn the recorder on before we're ready to start, and then you shut the recorder off long after you're done preaching. Of course, I'd trim the ends out so it started and ended at the right place. But as I listened to the message, if there was a lot of and a stumbling and those kind of things, I'd go and trim some of that stuff out. Or if somebody would get lost, flipping through their papers, trying to figure out where was I in that? Oh, here I am. I'm able to trim that out because the people online don't need to hear that. And so I was able to always trim that out and trim the message down to a nice, clean message. And it just sounded better, made y'all sound really good. I never did that for myself. I never wanted to take the time to bother to do that for myself. And then as I started preaching this message, I said, you know what? I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to listen to every single one of them to make sure I'm agreeing with what I'm saying and to catch those areas where I'm saying things backwards. Did you ever do that? You know, you're intending to say one thing and it kind of comes out backwards and you're like, that's not what I meant to say. You know, you hear it later on. I've heard professional preachers. I've heard all kinds of people say that. People that we all know say things and it doesn't come out right, but it's like, you know what they mean, and you just keep going. I try to fix all that. Dead airspace, whatever, I try to clean all that up because I want to remove any distractions as much as I possibly can for the people that are listening online. And so you have the ability to go online. Go to JesusJourney.org, click on the message online messages tab, and all the messages are there. You can click on how you want to sort it by date, and it'll take you from the newest backwards, the oldest. You can have it go up, you know, 10 on a page, 20 or 50. You can go back through the pages, find the part one, and start listening to them from there. You can bring it up on your phone and listen to it on your phone if you want to. This way you can do it while you're traveling. If you don't have data on your phone, you can, while you're at home and you have Wi-Fi, you can download it to your phone on Wi-Fi and then have it on your phone when you're traveling. Or you can take it to your home computer, download it on your home computer, transfer it to your phone so you can have it with you wherever you go. And so what I'm saying is to listen to messages repeatedly, I think there is great value in that. If you need a CD, I can provide the CD. Just let me know what you need and I can put that in. It might, you know, if you want the entire set, including today, be 17 CDs, actually like 18 because there was another one included about the shack. But if you wanted all of the CDs, it'll take me a little bit of time, but I could put together a set. But all I'm saying is, you know, I'm not telling you you have to do this, but I think there is great value in listening to messages over again. I found that for myself to be true. I found that as I listen, I probably lose 90% of what I'm listening to. And as I listen to a message a second time and a third time, there's a lot of stuff that I'll pick up on. And I noticed that when I hit a spot where I'm listening to something and God starts speaking to me, I kind of focus in on that. And I receive what God is kind of sharing with me at that point. And a few minutes may go by, and then you're like, okay, you know, you kind of tuck that away, and you're back in the message. Well, there's a whole chunk that you missed. And so you listen to it the second time, and you're like, hey, I don't remember hearing that. Well, that's because I was off in the ozone with Jesus, listening to what he was telling me, not paying attention to what the person was preaching about. So it's okay to do that. It's okay to zone out. Listen to God. You know, if God starts speaking to you in the middle of my message, listen to God. It's not that important that I speak. It's more important that he speaks and you listen to what he's saying. So there is those things that you're going to miss. And so if you miss 90% of the stuff that's being preached, you have the opportunity to listen to it a bunch of times. We all read the scriptures over and over and over again. And if you do scripture reading, do the Bible in a year process. So every year you're reading through the entire Bible. So you lose 90% of it. Every time you read it, you're only picking up 10%. That means every time you read it, you're going to pick up a little bit more. And it may take you 10 years to actually get to the point where you've picked up all of the stuff in there. You're just at the point now where you're able to start connecting dots and say, oh, that scripture kind of connects with this one. And the question I have about this scripture is answered over here because this describes that. And you're just able to start reading it with that context. So that's why we don't stop reading scripture. We keep reading it over and over and over again. And I don't know, I'll ask for a show of hands. How many of you have read something over and over and over, and then one time you just read it and something lights up, God shows you something brand new? Absolutely. I mean, and you're like, wow, I've been reading this forever, and I just saw this for the first time. That is so cool how God can do that. It's alive, and it's worth repeating. It's worth going through over and over again. And the idea is, my attempt through these messages is to show how big God really is, to continue our process of repentance, which is simply just changing our mind to believe God, and to do the same for changing our focus from self and what we do, must do, should do, can't do, etc., all of those things, which is simply religion, and change it to a focus on God, who he is, what he has done, and what that means for us. Instead of us being the source of our focus, we want to make God the source of our focus. And so that's what these messages are intended to do, get us turned around and facing God, believing him, trusting him. Now, I have to admit that many have left our church, and yeah, obviously some have left for ministry reasons. We get emails from people that are doing ministry and things like that. It's all good. Some have simply left feeling led elsewhere. Some out of disagreement with what I just talked about, with preaching the idea that God is a big God, that God is a good God, and that our job is to repent and believe what he is telling us and stop focusing on ourselves. And stop focusing on the law, which is what we must do and can't do and should do and all these things, and start focusing on what God already did and make him the main focus. So there are people that do not agree with that and have left. And unfortunately, some have left out of anger and hatred because of that. The reason I bring that up is because our Wednesday night home church just literally flies in the face of that. On Wednesday nights, I'm not saying that we agree on everything, and that's probably the most interesting thing, is because we're walking together in relationship and unity where love is more important than being right. And I believe that's true Christianity. We spend time discussing things and agreeing in some areas and totally disagreeing and not being afraid of saying, hey, I disagree with that. And just everybody share what's on their heart, what's on their mind, what they believe. And we get together and we talk about it. And at the end of the evening, we all walk away in love because it's built on relationship. We believe that love in the relationship is more important than being right. And unfortunately, people, again, I'll go back to, that's why there is 40,000 denominations out there. Because people are not willing to say, I'm willing to walk in love and relationship. Let's do that. We don't have to agree on everything, but let's walk in love and relationship. And then when you can't do that, when it's more important to be right, then we start fractioning off and making new denominations and going our own way. Those that have left out of anger feel the need to be right is more important than being willing to walk in love. I found it very interesting. I was cleaning up the website a little bit and happened to be looking through messages. And as I was doing that, I was seeing different people's messages and different people speak, Triple E and whatever. And I stumbled across messages that were literally opposing one another. And I found it amusing that there were so many messages out there that's what I've wanted to create for a church, to have a church where you had the freedom to come and speak and teach what God had placed in your heart, what you believe. Not everyone sitting there listening has to believe what you believe, but there was always honor at the end of the teaching. You know, people clapped, said, yeah, that was a great job. Thank you for sharing. I don't believe a lick of what you said, but I honor you for preaching it, to getting up there and preaching. Let me give you an example. We've had messages preached in this church. Let's take something really controversial, really crazy, like eschatology. End times. We have had messages preached in this church that were pre-trib rapture. And all the scriptures that back up pre-trib rapture. We have people preach mid-trib rapture. And all the scriptures that preach why mid-trib rapture is correct. And we have heard messages here why post-trib rapture is the only way. And each one of them have scripture to back it up, and they have scripture to refute why the other person is wrong. And we've had all of that preached in this church. Everybody has their own thoughts on eschatology, on end times, on that rapture idea. And it's hilarious because we're all willing to listen and just say, okay, this is what you got. This is your information. This is your idea. And then somebody preaches the complete opposite and backs up scripture and says, here's the scripture why that's wrong. It's crazy. So somebody's got to be right somewhere along there. Somebody's got to be wrong. Personally, I think all of them were wrong because I don't believe in those. But that's not the point. The idea is we should be able to be free to share our ideas and thoughts about these things. And so we have. We've been like that. We've shared our differences, even if it meant pointing out where we believe the other person was wrong. But we all stay in relationship and walk in love rather than stepping away from that, saying, well, you believe that and I believe this, so we have to part ways now. That's just my stance on that. I believe Christianity is about relationship. I believe that's what the church is about. The church is about relationship. The church is not this facility where we come, a place to come and just worship individually. I believe we do this collectively. We do life together, and we don't always experience life in the same way. Our lives are very different, and we share with one another things that are going on in our lives, our families, stuff we're struggling with. We pray for one another, and that's what I believe church is all about. We don't necessarily have to agree on everything, but we can stay in relationship. We are commanded to walk in love. Scripture commands us that we love. And yet it's funny because I have been accused of not following Scripture. And the people that accused me of not following Scripture were angry and hateful towards me. It's like, why is it that I have to walk in love and I have to follow Scripture, but the people are angry and hateful, which goes against Scripture? I could never figure that out. So all I can do is follow the goodness of God and be transfigured by His love for me and preach that. Amen. In Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to go through a few scriptures here to catch us up. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 to 26 in the Passion Translation. Listen to this. It says, the law becomes a gateway to lead us to the Messiah so that we would be saved by faith. But when faith comes, the law is no longer in force since we have already entered into life. You have all become true children of God by the faith of Jesus, the Anointed One. Brian Simmons always does good with footnotes. He puts footnotes in his scripture. And he has a footnote that says, it is the faith of Jesus, or what he believes about you, that makes you his very own. A lot of translations will translate this faith in Jesus, as if it's your faith and your belief system in Jesus that is what saves you. And he said the scripture actually means the faith of Jesus, because it is his faith. We don't have enough faith. We have to go on his faith. And honestly, this is what I've been saying all along. This is what I've had to repent about myself and why I keep preaching this message of the simple gospel for anyone willing to hear it. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. and we need to keep it focused on Jesus. I need to bring that song in by Peter Ide, singer-songwriter, a friend of mine. He wrote a song. It's about Jesus. And it's a really upbeat, cool song, mainly good for the youth to sing. It's about Jesus, and get their focus on that. Last week we talked about the fact that all things exist in Christ. Everything. Everything exists in Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 8:6. These will be out of the Passion Translation. The last half of that verse says, "There is one Lord, Jesus, the Anointed One, through whom we and all things exist." John chapter 1, verse 3, the first half of that verse says, "And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things, for nothing has existence apart from him." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundations of the universe." See, this was all God's idea and his work long before we came into being. We get so caught up in ourselves, we skip by what God planned and executed from the start. And that's a failure in the church's part, to skip by what God has done and to go right into the process of what we have to do. Honestly, like I said, I listen to a lot of messages online, local pastors and teachers especially, and one of the common things I hear is we all tend to fall back into preaching what you must do, how you need to follow the law, how you need to change. We all tend to fall into that 12-step process to 5-step process to be able to, 8-step process to become, because it's easy. It's easy to go through Scripture and find the law, find out the things that you need to do, and create a list. Here's what you have to do. Now take the list home, run with this, and you'll be a better person, you'll be a better Christian, you'll be somebody that God can love because you're following this process. And it's easy to preach that week after week because it is, you're able to find it in Scripture, you'll be able to back it up, here's what the law says, here's what you need to follow. And again, we shoot right by what God has done and then focus on ourselves. So with these three scriptures talking about everything existing in Christ, we now get a little bit better understanding of 2 Corinthians 5:17 when we talk about that scripture, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Once you see scripture establish all things exist in Christ, everything, not just everyone, but everyone and everything exists in Christ, then you see the truth of "if," really meaning "since," for the scripture to explain itself. The idea is we look at this scripture, and if we have a legal mindset, the first thing we're going to notice is, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and we're going to skip right past that all things exist in Christ. We're going to skip past what Christ has come and done on our behalf, and we're going to go right to the word "if" and say, if we're in Christ, that must mean somebody's not in Christ. If you are, then if you're not. And then we go back to the legal system of what did we do to accomplish something for God. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was going through the message, and I remember a few years back, I don't know how many of you remember, the air conditioning in here failed, and it got a little warm in here in the middle of summer. It was 95 degrees outside, and it got a little warm and muggy in here because it died. Well, if you also remember, a few weeks before the air conditioner died, we all can understand why it quit working, because it was like on full blast. I mean, it was on full cranking cold as much as it could run. It was in that mode. It was stuck, and that's why it ended up blowing up. That's why I ended up having no air conditioning. And it was so cold in here. I remember bringing in a thermometer and having it sit up here by the pulpit. It was 60 degrees in here. It was cold. And I could, at that point, say, you know, if you're in here today, you need to have a coat on or wear a blanket or something like that, because it can get really cold in here at times. Well, I said, if you're in here, obviously I wasn't talking to the people that were out there walking on the bike path. They were out in the heat. They didn't care. That wasn't about them. So I wasn't saying if you're in here. I was talking to you. I could have said, since you're in here, you may want to have a blanket or a coat. That would have made more sense. Because I'm only talking to the people that are here, right? Anyway, so we have to be careful about allowing ourselves to get tripped up. Don't get distracted by if, leading you to believe in being separated from Christ. That was my whole point of this. Like I said, I listen to messages. I try to keep up on things. I do a lot of studying and searching these things out to go a little bit deeper, to get a little bit better understanding than just on the surface. Just this week, I heard a message from an old friend. And she happened to bring up the idea of this big lie. The big lie. I didn't Google it to check it myself, but she was saying she had to Google it to find out. And it actually started back with, you know, Hitler and the lie that was being told back then. And the whole point of the big lie, the meaning behind it was, the lie gets to be so big, so audacious, so crazy, so wild, it people say it can't be a lie. It's just too wild to be a lie. It has to be true. So they call that the big lie. It seems like the bigger the lie, the more believable it becomes. As soon as I thought of that, I'm thinking, the Green New Deal. The more you hear about the Green New Deal that they're preaching on, it's like this gets crazier and crazier and crazier. And people are going to look at that and go, this is too outrageous to be a lie. This must be true. This must be the way to go. Because it's so outlandish, so crazy. Well, anyway, so that's what she was talking about, the big lie. And then she said, basically, the big lie in Christianity is the lie that we were ever separated from Christ. And when she said that, I was just kind of stunned. And it's like, that's what I've been saying all along. And now someone else is preaching that. It's like, wow, that's really powerful. The big lie in Christianity is that we've ever been separated from Christ. Honestly, if that's our focus, if our life starts as separation from Christ, then everything that we read will be filtered through that belief, and we'll find Scripture to back it up. Just like the person that was preaching pre-trib rapture found Scripture to back that up. The guy that came in and preached mid-trib found Scripture to back his statement, and post-trib showed Scripture to back that one up, and all three of them pointed to Scripture that proved the other one wrong. They all use the same Bible, so something's got to be wrong here. It's where our focus is, what our belief system is, and that's what we tend to do. We tend to have a belief system and say, this is what I believe, this is where I'm staying, I don't want to hear anything else, and I'm going to go to the Word, I'm going to go to Scripture, and I'm going to find passages that back up what I believe. And we all do that. I'm not saying I'm immune to this. I think everybody has that ability to go through and do the same thing. We can find Scripture to prove anything we want if we look for it. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. Does anybody disagree with that? Does anybody disagree with the idea that the fall of Adam and Eve, we've all kind of inherited that? I think that's how it's been put. Does anybody disagree with that? Okay, you know what that makes you all? It makes you all universalists. You are all universalists. You all believe in universal condemnation and universal death. Adam died. Adam and Eve fell. They fell, transferred that onto you. You are now a sinner by inherited from your parents, Adam and Eve, in the beginning. You are all universalists. Every single person, not one person escapes that. We've all fallen into sin because of that sin, universally speaking. So we are all universalists if we believe that in Adam, all die. The hard part becomes, if we continue reading the Scripture, where it says, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. If we're going to say all means all died in Adam, if we believe that all died in Adam, how is it that we, when it says that all will be made alive in Christ, we go into that yes but shuffle. Yes, but what if the person doesn't believe, doesn't receive, doesn't get baptized, doesn't pray doesn't do whatever the process is to be able to be in Christ. It says, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. So I'm trying to point out scriptures now that challenge what we used to believe, what I used to believe, and say, okay, then how do these scriptures fit? In the past, over the past year, I've been challenged by people with, well, what about this scripture that says something different than what I'm preaching? So my idea is I'm bringing up a few scriptures that say the opposite of what we have believed. How about 1 Peter 3:18? And the first half of that verse says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. All means all. And then he goes on and says, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. I can't get around that scripture where all is meaning all, and Christ also died for sins once for all. Yes, it could be all time, but he's talking about all people, because he continues and says, the just for the unjust. Christ is the just, everyone else is the unjust. We all determined that all died in Adam, and so now we are all unjust, and Christ, who is the just, died for the unjust. Not just the unjust that prayed, believed, received, got baptized, or whatever the process is. It says, for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. If Christ died for all, then all died. How do we get around these scriptures to say that we have to do something, that we have to die to self, where he's telling us, one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So not only did he die for all, he also died and rose again on our behalf, for us. He's done that for us. See, the idea is if we look at the scripture through the lens of God is love and God is good, then we read scripture that backs up that truth and question scripture that makes God look like an ogre or an evil God. If you look through the lens of love, you will find a loving God. If you look through a lens of law and condemnation, there is plenty of scripture to back up that law and condemnation in scripture. God from the very beginning is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relational, unified, loving, other-centered, self-giving, self-sacrificing, outward-focused love. The very nature of God. And that's why it's important. When we started doing this, we keep going back to the Trinity, back to the beginning, back to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who started everything. It wasn't just this lone, solitary God that was needing something to amuse himself, and he was cold and apathetic towards everybody, and he needed some entertainment. That's not what God really is. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God is love, relational, unity, and all of these things. And when we look through that lens, when we see how God started everything, it changes our perspective on how we read Scripture. So we're going to jump back in. That was just my opening. We're going to jump in at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just move on a little bit in this one. Colossians chapter 3, we'll just start at verse 1. It's kind of where we left off last week. Therefore, if, and again, if you want to say since so that it makes sense and it keeps you from falling back under a law and condemnation mindset. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We have been raised with Christ. That's what he said. He died on our behalf and he rose again on our behalf. We were born again with him. He did that for us. Seeking things above does not mean out in space somewhere. And the same thing applies to setting our minds above. Does not mean outer space or up in the heavens somewhere. It means things that are above, higher than, more important than, of more value. of a higher interest, not in distance. In other words, saying POTUS, for example, is above everyone does not mean that he is taller than everyone else. It means just that he has more authority than everyone else, that he is more important than everyone else. And most people around the entire globe would look at the President of the United States of America as the most important and most influential man on the planet. People in other countries see the same thing. They see the United States as a powerful country, and he is the leader of this free world, and they see him as a very powerful man. They would say he is above everyone else. And like I said, it doesn't mean he is taller, doesn't mean he is bigger, it doesn't mean that he lives out in space somewhere, in a distance. It just means higher than, more important than. And that's what we have to look at. Don't look at circumstances saying, for example, this can't work, or no good will come from this. He's saying to seek things from above, from Christ's perspective. And again, not his perspective like looking down from the sky down on us, but from his perspective, from his authority. Is there anything that is impossible with Jesus? That's his perspective. There's nothing impossible for me. We need to grab that perspective and look from above from that way. Can God not make all things work together for our good? Is that impossible for God? There's no way he can make all things work together for good. Well, Scripture tells us that he makes all things work together for our good. So that's not something that's impossible. That's the idea of what Scripture is telling us. Go to that. When you're in the impossible situation, and we all fall into those impossible situations, and we all fall into that where we don't see a way out, we don't see a solution, we don't see an answer, and we're stuck, and we're in our worry and doubt and fear and torment, and we go back to bondage, back to Egypt, back into that condemnation. What are we going to do? This is never going to work. All of those types of things. We all fall back into that instead of seeking things that are above. Looking at this from the perspective of Jesus, what is God capable of doing? God is capable of taking every situation and turning it around for our good. We may not understand that. We may not see the good that comes out of it the way we want it to. We don't necessarily know what that means, but it's okay to say, I don't know. It's really okay to say, I don't know, but I know one thing. God is good, and God is love. And that's where I'm trusting. I'm trusting in his goodness and his love. I'm trusting in his faith and his ability. I'm staying out of this one. All my eggs are in one basket, and that's Jesus, representing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all up to them. I have no input into this. When man has input into this, we do dumb things, like murder Jesus. We do all kinds of dumb things when things are left to our own devices, when we're left to doing things our own way. And that's what happens. So it's better if we're just looking at things from above, trusting that God is bigger than this, trusting that God is a good God and he is able to make all things work together for our good. Seeing that perspective, and that is the whole point here, and it's called the incarnation. In other words, we don't have to go up and meet God in the sky somewhere or chase him down in the outer stratosphere or up in heaven or something like that. The incarnation means he came down to earth. He came down to meet us. He is heaven that came and invaded earth. He is that meeting point of heaven and earth that came specifically for us. We don't have to look for God because he came looking for us. And he found us. That's the thing. I heard this recently and I never looked at it from this perspective. If you think of the examples in the Gospels where it's talking about Jesus multiplying the food. Remember those? The amount of food he produced for 4,000 or 5,000 men, including women and children. It could have been, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, whoever knows how much. I mean, you're talking 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever. Okay, he feeds a multitude, thousands of people, right? And what does he say in both occasions, when he's feeding the 5,000 and when he's feeding the 4,000? What does he say after it's done? Pick up all the fragments that are left so that none are lost. Now, here is the guy who is able to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people. And he's worried about the fragments. He's worried about the crumbs. Okay, you work for a bakery. And you get to take home fresh bakery every day. At the end of the day, whatever bakery is left, and you get to take fresh bakery home. And so you take a fresh loaf of bread home every day. Well, when you get home with that fresh loaf of bread, you realize that yesterday's bread is still sitting there. You sliced into it, you ate a couple of pieces, and you have a few pieces. Are you going to freak out about that? Are you going to worry about that? How am I going to package this up or whatever? You have a fresh loaf to go on. You can literally pitch that and focus on the new loaf that you have and not worry about that one either, because tomorrow you're going to work, and at the end of the day you're going to bring home a fresh loaf of bread, right? If you think of it that way, why would you worry about all of the fragments? Why would you worry about your little grandchild eating a piece of bread and dropping crumbs all over the floor going, oh, we got to save those. We got to pick those up. So why did Jesus say, gather up all the fragments and make sure nothing is lost? Did you ever think of the idea that he didn't come to save just a piece of you? That he came to save all of you? All of your broken fragments, all of the darkness, the depression, the fear and anxiety and anger and hate and struggles and trials and pain, every broken fragment of who we are, he said, gather it up, make sure nothing is lost. Nothing. Jesus died for you. He didn't die just to save your spirit, so that your spirit could be with his spirit someday in the future when you get rid of your body and you end up in heaven. That's not what he did. That's not why he became a person, a human, and not just a human, but flesh. He became flesh. What is flesh? It's that very thing, that deepest, darkest depravity of who we are, the broken fragments of who we are. How do we know that? Because Paul takes it a step further and says, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He connects up with those fragments, our broken lives. He understands that. And he came to gather up all of the broken pieces of who we are. He didn't come just for your spirit. He didn't come just to save a piece of you. He came to gather up all of you. Every broken fragment, every fragmented piece, every war-torn piece of you, to bring it back to his Father. I love that idea of how deep that goes to what Jesus is willing to do. And like I said, that's what incarnation is all about. What we do here in this natural realm is important to God. Just keep his perspective on these things. And that's why I said when I prayed last Tuesday, and I was able to pray that everybody is gathered in that place, could be doing something far better, far more fun, far more interesting, but they were all gathered in that place because they thought it was important, and they thought it was important because God thought it was important. And we respond to God. God is interested in what you do here on this earth. He's not just waiting for you to die so that someday you could be out there in the atmosphere with him. He's not wanting to separate you from your body so that you have this out-of-body experience and that's the only time you get to enjoy Jesus. He is here for all of you. He is interested in every aspect of your life. There is no sacred, secular separation. It's all his. That's what he's saying. Look at it from his perspective. He created you, a whole person. Spirit, soul, and body, he created all of you. He didn't create you to be separated. And now he's got to every once in a while take the bottle out of the refrigerator and give it a good shake before you pour it on your salad because it's separated. And if you only open it and pour, you're just going to get the oil off the top. You won't get the vinegar or the water or the stuff that settles at the bottom. And he's not interested in that. He just wants the good stuff off the top. No, he wants all of you. He came to get all of you, every broken piece. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The idea is once you understand, once you get this revelation, once you see him in a different light, you will see yourself in him as meaning something really good, and that you exist in him. And then we can read that scripture, John 14:20. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. There is this connection with the incarnate one, the one that came from heaven to earth to be that bridge. He is connected to his Father. He never was separated from his Father. He's never been separated from the Holy Spirit. There is no possible way that Father, Son, and Spirit could ever separate. And that's why it's crazy that people talk about Jesus being crucified and Father God turning his back on Jesus and walking away from Jesus because he couldn't look on Jesus and he couldn't look on sin, and all these crazy ideas that we hear preached in churches all around the country. And it just doesn't make sense. There is no separation between Father, Son, and Spirit. There is no separation of you. You are complete and you are whole and you are in him and he is in you. That's how important you are to him, that he came incarnation to be who you are so that you could be who he is. And he accomplishes that by taking up residence within you. And since you are in him and he is in the Father, there is this beautiful picture of unity and love and relationship. And that's how we live our lives. We live our lives out of the beauty of this love and relationship, this connectivity, and not looking at who's right and who's wrong and arguing about every little thing, but dwelling on that love relationship that should take precedent over everything else. This is what is important. And there are things that are absolutely true that we just don't know. There are things that are absolutely true that we just don't understand. And there are things that are absolutely true that we don't even believe. Unfortunately, it is that way. And that's the issue. Getting to the point where we know truth. And when you know truth, that's not when truth becomes true. You don't create truth by believing it. It's always been true. It'll always be true. And Jesus is saying, take sides with me. Trust me. Believe me. You don't have to worry about all this other stuff. Just trust what I'm doing. Trust that I know what I'm doing. That I've known what I'm going to do from the beginning, from the foundation. That I am well able. If you put your faith in that, you can take your eyes off of yourself. We can take our eyes off of ourselves and start focusing on him and let him be Lord. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the priceless gift of Jesus, coming to the incarnation to become one of us so that we could be with you together in that unity. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing that revealing of who Jesus is and showing us the face of the Father and showing our relationship. This was your idea from the very beginning. Father, Son, and Spirit together creating humanity to be a family, to be with them, to be with you, Papa. So, Father, we thank you for that. What an amazing story you have painted, and we get to be a part of that. Thinking that we really matter. Our lives really matter to you. That is so precious. You are interested in every aspect of my life, of our lives, of this church. Thank you, Father. We just allow you to take the reins. We trust you. We keep repenting and turning back to you, getting our eyes off of ourselves and focused back on you and who you are. We thank you and bless you. Amen.